Well, chapter 4 of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. And we are looking at the doctrine of creation. And in this day and age, the matters of the origins of the world are so debated and analyzed, and the astrophysicists like to get involved, and the philosophers like to get involved, and it can be so broken down and dissected that we tend to forget that the grand doctrine of creation is just that. It's a doctrine of the church, and there are consequences to whether or not we believe what Genesis 1 and 2 and the following chapters tell us. And so last time we looked at the first paragraph from the Confession, chapter 4, on page A19, that it pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And then those first two paragraphs from the testimony that this is not mythology, it's history. And since all things were created and exist according to the will of God, they are controlled in purpose and duration by the same will. And so tonight we move on to paragraph 2 of chapter 4 of the Confession and its corresponding points in the testimony. And we will see how far we make it tonight. After God had made all other creatures, He created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, after His own image. And so there is kind of a statement of the base substance of who we are as people, and really who Adam and Eve were as people. God just did not create blank slates, so to speak, or He did not create and then leave to their own in a deistic fashion. But God created them and He made them in a way so that they held all of these aspects. It goes on to say, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it. And so they had the law of God. They understood right and wrong in it, as God would understand it, and they had the power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. So let's look at some of these verses that expound some of these things. And let's start in the beginning, so to speak, of Genesis 1. And verses 26 through 28 touch on a few facets that we've just mentioned. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God created man. He created man male and female. And I believe that there is something about, as we see in our modern day culture, a kind of neutering of gender from culture and society. You see this particularly in the arts scene and in the music scene. But then it spills over into the subcultures of our world where you can see a group of people, and sometimes I honestly would be hard-pressed to point out the males and the females in the group. And there's this kind of amalgamation, but I feel we're losing part of the image of God. I think there's something of maleness and femaleness that together helps reflect the image of God in humanity. And so, I'm not here to preach on hairdos or wigs, toupees, or beanies, or whatever. But there's something about keeping those distinctive things about male and female that helps preserve the image of God in humanity, even in the midst of great sin and depravity. So God decides to make man in His own image and to give them dominion. He blesses them. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And so we see here, just in a capsule, the goodness of the creation that God made, even with humanity. That there was a cognitive reality that was present in Adam. Adam named, classified all the animals. God was able to give Adam and Eve a command directly, and they were able to comprehend it. God did not have to wait for them to evolve to the point. Now, ladies, you might feel your husband might be somewhere on the scale there. But that's not what we're talking about, okay? That you give him a command and he's able to follow it. We dealt with that just today in our home. I failed to do something Emily told me to do, and then she said, "Now, did you do this?" I said, "You didn't even tell me to do that. If you can't expect me to do the things you tell me to do, how can you expect me to do the things you don't tell me to do?" So we still face that, but God was able to give a direct command, and Adam and Eve were able to cognitively process that and know what to do. They were able immediately to go to work in the garden. They didn't have to go to K-State or anywhere else and get a degree in agriculture or horticulture or anything else before they could start farming. They knew what to do. And so we see an instilled intelligence that is there, even at the point of creation of Adam and Eve. Let's look at Colossians 3:10. Just can't get enough of Colossians. Hopefully our time in Colossians is helping you love the book, not causing you to loathe it. Colossians 3:10, "And we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." And so when the confession says that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We're not just pulling things out of the air to stick them in the confession. Scripture speaks to this so that we can know what the image of God involves. And so here we have knowledge after the image of its Creator. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll do 23 and 24. "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self." So here we have Paul again to the church at Ephesus, just like he was speaking to the church at Colossae, mentioning knowledge as being part of the image. He says, "And put on the new self," even uses that phrase in Colossians as well, "created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so The image of God is not, well, God is a Trinity, and so we've got to come up with man is body, soul, and spirit. That would be called a trichotomy view. I'm a dichotomy person. I believe we are body and soul, and then there's various aspects that make up that soul. But then that's the trichotomy view of body, soul, and spirit is where then you come up with, well, a body needs a medical doctor, the soul needs a pastor, and the spirit, well, that needs, or maybe it's vice versa, spirit needs the pastor anyway. But then you need this other discipline that neither physical medicine nor the faith can heal. And that has caused grand confusion, drug dependency on a rampant scale in particularly the United States, and I would say even probably in a good chunk of Europe as well, where, you know, I'm feeling down and I just can't shake it. Well, here's a pill. I mean, that's where we're at is, well, here's a pill. Take this pill and you'll feel great. Well, you might be feeling down because you're living in rebellion towards God. And we might need to diagnose that and lead you toward repentance and confession rather than just giving you a pill to numb you to your sin and rebellion. Or it could be a number of things, not just to simplify it to an overextended nature, but we over-medicate ourselves to deal with sometimes what are spiritual problems. And so I'm a dichotomy guy. So I also love irony, but that has nothing to do with this. So righteous knowledge, righteousness, and holiness is part of the image of God. And so as we are being, as we talk about we're in the image of Christ or we're being made like Christ, those are the aspects, the knowledge, the righteousness, the holiness. Those are the aspects that are being renewed as part of our sanctification and redemption. Okay? Romans 2, 14 and 15 speaks of the law of God being written on the heart, even in those who are in rebellion. And so there is an innate sense in humanity that understands a concept of right from wrong and understands a concept of God. As Calvin had said that even in the most, and this is paraphrasing, but even in the most remote culture, the most savage person, these are words they were allowed to use way back when, people would rather worship a rock or a stick than to be caught without a God. And so there is this innate sense in humanity of a God and of some sense of right and wrong. While that gets very skewed and distorted in many cultures, and we even begin to see that in our own culture, how could we be so savage as to expect a woman to go through with a pregnancy? You see the total turning logic on its head of the rights of a mother over the life of this child. So you can probably figure out pretty quick that I am strongly against abortion. Not to the point we need to go killing abortionists. See, that's turning logic on its head again. Would you quit killing people? Pew, pew, kill you, and then you can't kill. That's not our place. But we need to take a firm stand in America against abortion. It is murder. And no matter how anybody tries to paint it, it is murder. But we have... Sorry, I didn't plan on going on this, but we have become so autonomous in the United States. The thing that gives value to a human life is whether or not I want it. That's how much like God we have tried to become. If I want what's growing in me, well, then it's a baby, I go to term, it's wonderful, we have showers, and all this. If I don't want it, it's not a baby, it's a fetus, and I can do with it as I please. That is shaking our fists in the hand of God who made that child. No matter what the circumstances are revolving around how that child came to be, it's murder. Back to Romans. The law of God is written on the heart of humanity. And so even in the most wicked and vile cultures and cultural flows, we can see that that image of God, as marred as it is, remains. Ecclesiastes 7:29, and this is just kind of making our way through some of these passages. Ecclesiastes 7:29 talks about God creating man upright, that original righteousness, if you will, that Adam and Eve had. They were without sin. And so, as the confession says, that was subject to change. Don't you love that clause on anything? Whether it be sale prices or quantities or anything else. Subject to change. And that's what Adam and Eve's righteous nature was. It was changeable, as we see, as they choose to rebel against God. In Genesis 2:17, we have the command not to eat. We have the law of God written on their hearts, general sense of right and wrong, but then we have the specific command that was then part of what we would call the covenant of works, where they were commanded not to eat. And upon not eating, they would experience blessedness and joyfulness and happiness in their estate. But upon eating, they would be put under sin and misery. And then the shorter catechism goes on to describe sin and misery, the sinfulness and the misery of the estate to which Adam and Eve fell. But in Genesis 3, they disobey. And it wasn't Adam's fault, it was Eve's fault. And it wasn't Eve's fault, it was the serpent's fault. And the serpent said, what? You know, I mean, it's just down the line, just blame, blame, blame. And so we find there where God gives a particular curse. He curses the ground, He curses the serpent, He curses Adam, and He curses Eve as well. And sometimes you find light shining in dark places. I read quickly a commentary on this once that was from more of a feminist theology viewpoint, but they made a good point that God gave dignity to the woman by cursing her. She was just not simply under Adam, and so the outflow of the curse to Adam then flowed onto her. I thought this was an interesting point, that by specific cursings of Eve in childbirth, etc., etc., that gave dignity because it showed she was responsible for her own actions as well. She was just not merely a puppet in Adam's house. And so I found that to be an interesting point, and I think there could be a good, valid point there. And then we have the consequences of sin in Genesis 3 as well, 3:8 through 11. Roland Ward, in his commentary on the Westminster Confession, talks about this this idea of image. He said it could be like if you have a statue, and we are not into that stuff, if I could put Reformed doctrine in modern vernacular, okay? We are not into that. But he talked about that an image could be like a statue. And so a king might put his statue in the center of the town to remind people who the king was. He said in the ancient Near Eastern literature, this idea of image was also meant to talk about a king who was an adopted son of a god. And that king then was a vice ruler in that particular part of the domain of that god. And so he spins off that idea of image in Adam and Eve, that Adam was a vice ruler of the garden, of the earth, of that particular part of God's creation. And so that was part of the image of God. That is, as people would have looked to Adam, and seeing how he ruled and would have seen how he oversaw God's corner of creation that he had put Adam over, that they would have seen a picture of God himself. They would see the image of God there. So, I believe that's as far as we are going to make it tonight. Next time, we will look through paragraphs 3 and following of the testimony. And there is some excellent stuff in here. We're going to get into environmentalism and economics and all sorts of things. So, I am neither an environmentalist or an economist. So, we'll see how it goes, but I feel that our forebears were very wise and balanced in how they applied the Westminster Confession to modern innovations in economics, in culture, and society, not just to be sticks in the mud. Okay, that's how sometimes theologians are viewed. That might come as shocking. They didn't just want to be downers to everybody. They're trying to keep the gospel the focal point. And so we'll see that as we walk through that next time. Let's pray and then go through our closing exercises for the day. Father God, thank you for this doctrine that you created man. You created us male and female. You gave us dignity. You gave us knowledge. You gave us righteousness and holiness. You wrote your law on our hearts and you held us accountable for the sin that we committed in Adam. Thank you, Father, that we are not the result of lifeless forces happening in such a way so as to inadvertently produce life. Thank you that we are creations of the only giver of life who out of nothing made all things and made it good and made it in 6 days. And so we end this day, O God, praising you for being our creator God as well as our covenant God. That we are twice yours as you made us. And you redeemed our lives from the pit. And for that we give you glory and praise in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.